Thank you, choir. That's something else we need to be reminded of, not just the character of God, but based on the character of God, based on who he is worthy. And that's why we're here to worship him this morning. That's why we come to this place, to lift high the name of Jesus and to be reminded of what is true, especially when every day the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to tell us just the opposite of those things. So we need this. Thank you guys so much. Listen, we're continuing our series, Fear Driven. And so I want to throw a couple things out to you as we begin. There is, I don't know if you know this or not, there's an election coming. I think it's in November. I think it might be significant, that sort of thing. But there's an election coming, the outcome of which may result in one of two very different views regarding what America is and what America should be. Signs around many convenience stores and restaurants currently say there is a federal coin shortage and please do not use cash. Students, you have three exams this week and the results of those exams will have a major impact on your grades. Teachers, you have students in class, you have students online, you have students and parents from both categories in desperate need of your time and your attention. If COVID outbreaks result in the football season coming to an abrupt end, you will miss your senior year. A needed surgery may well exceed the insurance coverage you have and place you and your family in major strain and debt. And at some point, barring a sudden accident, your health will take a downward turn and you will not recover. Thanks, Pastor Gene, for the encouraging words on this Lord's Day, right? Well, listen, those scenarios and a million others are very real. They're very real. They cannot simply be avoided, and one cannot live in denial of them, at least not forever, and be considered a rational human being. Now, many of us become irrational human beings. We stick our head in the sand, we pretend like things aren't what they are, and we just don't deal with it. But eventually, no matter how hard you try, those issues are real. You will have to face them one way or the other. And so my question to you this morning is, how are you responding to such things? We all have them. How are you responding to them? Are you worrying? You say, no, Pastor Gene, I'm not worrying. I mean, I'm concerned. I will admit I'm a little stressed. We're good, aren't we? We're a creative bunch. We can come up with all sorts of alternate names to sound better and feel better, but that's just really a nicer way of saying that you're worried. And really, worry is a byproduct of fear. Worry is a byproduct of fear. So let's just admit it. Let's just be honest. You're afraid. Let's deal with it. Let's admit it. Let's be honest about it. This morning, I want to look at an example of what fear can lead to in people's lives, the impact of living in fear, and the character. And this is my concern for the church in particular, the character one can develop if fear continues to be allowed to drive in our lives. Now, one thing you have to love about the Bible is it doesn't sugarcoat its people. All right, it gives you the straight up. It's filled with stories of real people facing real challenges, and it shows them sins, failures, and all. And that ought to give us hope because we should be able to very much relate. So this morning, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Take that ESV Bible out and open it to page 8, I believe. So I'm sure most of us can find the first book in the Bible, Genesis. We're going to start off reading verses 1 through 20. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word and by his spirit today. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus, and we're so grateful that we can. We're thankful for the access we have to you because of the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for making the way. Jesus literally said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one has access. no one is allowed into the Father's presence now or one day in heaven except through your Son. And that's a very exclusive claim. It's an offensive claim to many, but it's a truth claim, one we must proclaim if we love, if we care, if we are truly your disciples and want to see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin and just the weight of that issue being a dead issue in our lives. What a huge weight. We want to see as many people as possible come to that same experience and knowledge. And so help us with that, Father. Help us this week as we canvas. Help us this week as we attempt again to have a movie night and to reach out to our community, to invite folks to come and to just enjoy some fellowship, but also to hear the gospel, to hear the good news of what Jesus has done for us and what he offers to do for others. So, Lord, equip us. Give us hearts that are burdened for that. Help us to see that our lives are also just a vapor, and we're not here that long either. We get so caught up in some of the things that I spoke of earlier, some of the examples that stress us out and cause us to be afraid that we might not get something or we might not have something or something might not go our way, and we end up living in fear. And you didn't make us for that. You made us for trust, and we struggle. So thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you for the examples in your word. Thank you for the instruction and direction. And I ask that your Holy Spirit right now would enlighten the word to us, draw the lost to yourself, and encourage and challenge and equip the saved to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis 12, beginning verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions they had gathered and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Morah, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.'" Probably they're going to say, "This is his wife?" I know how us guys feel, really? "This is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life will be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys and camels, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say to me, 'She's my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So what you have here, you have the call on a man's life, the call of God on a man's life named Abram, a man God had chosen to bless the whole world through. No small matter, right? And if you look above these verses there, just prior to these verses, chapter 11, you see, look at verse 27, you see a couple of things I think are interesting kind of about this family history. Verse 27 says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram." Sorry, we see that's dad there, all right, Abram's father. "He fathered Terah, Nahor, and Haran," all right. "Haran fathered Lot." We just saw Lot a minute ago. "Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child." So think about it. God chooses to make a promise of children, and not just a couple of kids, you know, not just the 2.5 statistical children everybody's supposed to have, right? But a great nation of people. tons of people, to a man whose wife is unable to conceive. God is unique, is he not? God is extremely unique. We may be made in his image, but we are not like him. Scripture says his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They totally are higher, totally different from us. We strive to be like him, but we just don't think in that regard. Is it any wonder the scriptures ask the rhetorical question? I have it there in your handout, Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord? And the rhetorical, of course, answer is nobody. Nobody is like, there's none like God. Even Carlos, the scripture he read this morning, testifies to that there. So there's none like God, and his uniqueness shows even in decisions like these, choices like these you and I would never make. But what I want us to see here is a few things. First, this morning in the text, I want us to see that failure to trust the promises of God often results in fear. Failure to trust the promises of God often results in fear. Look again at the first three verses of chapter 12. Look at these amazing promises. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, sir, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God calls Abram to leave all the normal sources of success and security. Leave the country you're from, all the comforts you have of home, all the things you know, and all the people who love you, leave all of those things. Leave your country and your family, and he does. And that's a big step. That's a huge step, and Abram should be given credit for making that move. And God promises to show him where he's to go in verse 1. He promises to make a great nation out of him, bless him, and make his name great in verse 2. But why? So that you will be a blessing. That's a great example for us. We asked the Lord to bless us. We prayed yesterday for our nation, asking God to bless America. God has blessed America, and he is blessing America. But why? You know, do we ask for his blessings just so we can have them, so we can experience them, so our lives can be better? No, we should be saying, Lord, bless us so that we might be a channel of blessing to others, not just to end with us. How can you use us, God, to bless other people? And so that's why he's to bless him. So Abraham's going to be a blessing to others. Then in verse 3, God gives him this incredible, what I'm going to call divine body armor. All right, he gives him this divine body armor. He says, I'm going to bless you, and those who bless you, I'm going to bless, but anybody who messes with you, anybody dishonors you, I'm going to put a curse on them. God's basically saying, Abram, I've got you. I've got you covered from head to toe. You are totally under my protection. And then on top of that, verse 7, God promises the land of Canaan, saying, to your offspring, sir, I'm going to give this land. So this is what Abram's got to work with. This is what Abram's got to build his life on, some really wonderful promises, some incredible gifts from God. But then the circumstances change. You know, I mean, isn't that how it is? You know, you're spending time with the Lord. You feel like you got this call in your life. You've got you can just see how God's been leading you. It's all good. It's all positive. You feel led. You feel powerful. You feel confident. You've prayed up. You're getting ready to go. And then the circumstances change. You're like, okay, well, this isn't right. No, this is exactly right. This may not be your plan, but this is the plan. What's the situation? A famine hits, right? Famine hits, and Abram travels to Egypt for food. It is not a random thing. There is no random acts of kindness with God. There's no random things. There's a sovereign God. A sovereign God purposely sends a famine, just as that same God would purposely send a famine into the life of the prodigal son. You remember that story? I think Luke 15, prodigal son, maybe one of our favorite stories in all the Bible. And if you remember, the famine hit the prodigal son after he'd spent his last dime. Not when he had some resources, not when he was loaded with money. You know, he took his dad's money, his inheritance, and blew it all in wild, reckless, sinful living. And then as soon as he's broke, boom, famine hits. You and I would really benefit ourselves if we truly lived, and this is so easy for me to preach and so hard for me to live, if we truly lived as though God was in control. That would eliminate so much fear if we could truly grasp just how in control God is and understand fully that it is a total, complete, and all-encompassing control. So with a complete and total in-control God covering him in divine body armor, Abram feels like he needs to lie about some stuff. He's got these promises. Here's what's going to take place. And so in fear of the Egyptians, he tells his wife, pretend you're my sister, I'm your brother. And that lie seemed to work. I mean, it worked pretty good. Abram not only was not killed, but he was treated very well, right? He gets all these gifts and such. And it's all good until the suffering starts. It's all good until Pharaoh and his whole house suffers plagues from the Lord. Somehow, we don't see that here, but somehow God made it very clear to Pharaoh that his suffering was the result of taking Abram's sister into his house as his own. Now, I would imagine if your name is Pharaoh, or at least that's your title, you're not used to no, and you're not used to not getting what you want. But God doesn't allow that for anyone forever. Now, you may be the exception. You may say, well, you know, I always get what I want. I'm the boss at work. I'm the boss at home. I'm this, I'm that. I'm in a powerful position. I always get what I want. You will not always get what you want. In fact, the worst thing God could do, the most unloving thing God could do, is continue to let you get everything you want. But God loves you too much to do that. He will not allow anyone to have their way forever. God will place every person in positions where we need that which God alone can offer. And in those situations and circumstances, we will either humble ourselves and seek God, while others will not, and they will pay the consequences. But here Pharaoh finds out Abram lied, so he gives Sarai back to her husband, and all this suffering was fear-driven. All of this was fear-driven. So do you ever find yourself kind of living like Abram here? You know, you know the promises of God. You feel that God is going to provide in a certain way. Maybe you've prayed and you've experienced something and you're like, man, this is the direction I'm on. This is the path. I know God's put me here. I know God's in control, but he's just not delivering now. I mean, it's kind of getting, you know, a little tight here, whatever. And so we know God's promises. He owns it all. He can provide everything. He's all good, all wise, all powerful. But I better take some action. I better step in and make something happen. And when we do, we often use tactics that do not reflect the character of God. And that's what we see here. God promised he's going to bless those who bless Abram, curse those who curse Abram. And then he even promised that Abram's offspring, which he doesn't have yet, would be given this land of Canaan. How could any of those promises be fulfilled if the Egyptians were going to kill Abram just so they could have his wife? But you know what? That's where he was. That's where he was. And that ought to make us feel a little bit better. Go, well, Abram's a solid guy. He stepped out. He's done some pretty amazing things already. But in this moment, he's lying. He's afraid. He's not doing what God would have him to do. When faced with uncertain circumstances, it's typical for us to believe the worst while forgetting the best. We believe the worst case scenario while forgetting who God is and what he has promised. And the result is fear in our hearts, fear-driven decisions that impact us and others in our lives. What are some fear-driven decisions you're either making or tempted to make today? Number two, God calls us to do something about this fear. He calls us to believe again the promises of God and live without unhealthy fear. Believe again. See, that's the good news. If you still have a pulse, you can believe again. It's not too late. He calls us to believe again the promises of God and live without unhealthy fear. Take your Bible and turn a page or two, or if you're like my Bible, just one page over to Genesis 15. Look with me at the first six verses of chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Apparently, Abram needed a little touch, a little instruction at this point. He says, fear not, Abram. There you go. Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. All right, so he's reminding him some things. But Abram, he's got to talk about it. Lord, what will you give me? I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram went on to say, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So basically, he's repeated himself twice. He's just saying the same thing. He's chewing the same cud. He has this one focus he can't get out of. And behold, the scripture says, though, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now he's painting a picture for him. It's one thing to say you're going to have offspring. When you start saying your very own son, I mean, that starts to paint a picture of something precious, something personal, something you can really see. It's almost like he goes, let me show you the sonogram, pre-sonogram, brother. All right, let me show you something here. Your very own son will be your heir. And then he brings him outside, verse 5, and he says, look toward heaven. That's good counsel right there. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. You know, Abram was a man we see here who was up and down. He was up and down at times in his character. Can you relate to that? He lied, puts his wife in danger to save his own neck. But prior to this, if you have a chance to read it, he also led some brave men to go in and rescue Lot, his nephew, because Lot's been taken captive while living in the wicked city of Sodom. And so he goes in with a bunch of men and saves his neck, acknowledging that God gave the victory in this rescue effort. Abram then was the first person to tithe. He tithes to a man named Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a name which means king of righteousness, and he was also the priest of God. So you have this wonderful example of acknowledging God with income and with resources. I mean, even now, our giving here at Hampton Heights to the work of the Lord through this local church is one way you and I acknowledge that everything comes from the Lord and that we are truly trusting Him. Abram also rejected an offer. The king of Sodom made him an offer out of that victory, said, take all the spoil, my friend. But he rejected that offer, a rejection that demonstrates Abram's trust in God to make him a great nation, Abram's trust in God to give him the great name that he promised. So there's much to admire about Abram. You know, sometimes he's over here and sometimes he's over here, but he's somewhere. He's doing his best. He's learning. He's growing. Much to admire there, but notice in these verses his struggle of faith and then God's loving, patient, gracious, yet powerful counsel regarding Abram's problem, which is fear. Fear. Here God calls Abram to fear not, first thing out of the gate, right? Fear not, but rather, not just stop being afraid, but you've got to have something to replace that. Biblical replacement is how we change. He says, fear not, but rather focus on who God is and what God has said. In verse 1 there of chapter 15, God identifies himself with an I am statement, right? I am what? I am your shield. All right, what's a shield for? The shield is to protect the body, right? Protect the vital organs and the body of the warrior. In this saying, God is one more time telling his chosen servant, he promises to protect Abram. God desires Abram to move forward in the plans and purposes God has, but if he lives in fear for his own life, it will be difficult for him to ever truly advance. And it's the same with us. Fear and faith can't coexist in the same heart. You cannot progress. You cannot move forward in life. You cannot advance the kingdom of God. You cannot do anything if you're living in fear. So what might it look like for you to advance? What might it look like to live with the Lord in drive versus maybe neutral or park or reverse or something like that? What would it look like to be fully living, trusting the Lord? Here God, in his grace and patience, takes Abram, a man who in this moment has now concluded that he will never have the children that God has promised. I mean, he's had some physical victories. We just talked about those, but now he's losing the battle in his heart and mind, the internal battle we talked about last week. He's settled now for defeat. He's just accepted the fact that it's not going to happen. His dream's not going to be fulfilled. God's promises are not going to be fulfilled. He's settled for defeat and concluded that some other man, a servant in his household, will now be the only heir he has. Oh, but God. But God takes him, and after reminding him of who God is, contradicts his stinking thinking. And this is what we need. This is why we need the Word of God. The Word of God is to help us change our mind. Renew your mind, as Scripture teaches. Yeah, that means whatever you're thinking, whatever you're believing, whatever the Word says, you change your mind and believe what the Word says. So he contradicts his thinking and says, your very own son will be your heir. And then he gives Abram a fresh perspective on his life and who God is, pointing him to the stars. He says, look up. He's been looking down. You know, you can tell when somebody's downcast, not believing, discouraged. They're looking down. They won't look you in the eye. They're struggling. Abram's been looking down, and now God says, look up. That's what I promised you before, and that's what I'm still promising you today. I will keep my promise to you. And you know, I'll bet Abram never looked at the stars on a clear night in the same way. God gave his chosen servant a picture, and then verse 6 provides one of the most significant truths in all the Bible. He believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. In that moment, his eternal destiny was changed. In that moment. In this moment, something changed in Abram. God found genuine faith in Abram, and on that basis, he was made right with God. And on that basis, Abram is saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. And the great news is Abram lived from that point on, and he never doubted God again. Wrong-o. He might be saved, but he is still dirt. He is still dust. He still struggles. And don't put that pressure on yourself either. No, he did struggle. In fact, this man to whom God has now counted righteous failed again just a few chapters later in the exact same way. We just go, oh, it's not possible. And then we look in the mirror and go, oh, it's possible. It's very possible. Turn with me there and let's look at that. Turn to Genesis 20. Genesis chapter 20. So a couple chapters later, beginning verse 1, it says, from there Abraham, all right, so now he's moved from Abram to Abraham. Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev. All right, great. He's on the move. He's heading where he was heading. He's still on the go. And lived between Kadesh and Shur. He sojourned in a place called Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. Is this insanity or what? Right? Doing the same. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Wouldn't you like to have this dream? And said to him, behold, you're a dead man. Wow. That'll wake you up. You're a dead man because the woman whom you've taken, for she's a man's wife. Now, Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister, and she herself say, he's my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. He's in control, folks. He is in major control. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning. I bet he did. Rose early in the morning, called his servants. I bet he did. Told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. I bet they were. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done. Well, that's an understatement. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see? I mean, it's like, you know, when you get somebody that's against you in this way, you kind of got to know, why? What's driving this? What's wrong with you? Why would you do this? He said, what did you see, you know, that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought, quote, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. All right. Besides, I mean, technically, you ever done one of those? Well, I mean, this is kind of true. Technically, she is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, same God that promised me everything, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he's my brother. So then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, gave them to Abraham, returned Sarah to his wife. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, your brother. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech, healed his wife, female slaves, so they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You know, sometimes you can be under a curse from God and not even know it. You need healing from God, and you might not even be aware of it. So the Lord closed the wombs, and now it's all good. And this gives me point number 3. We are fear-driven when our focus is on our circumstances rather than the God who's over them. We are fear-driven when our focus is on our circumstances rather than the God who's over them. Notice a couple things here in this passage. God had changed their names, right? Abraham, Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. Abram meant father of many. Abraham means father of multitudes. Sarai and Sarah are different forms of the same word, princess. Both reflect that which God had promised to Abraham. So while we have additional grace and encouragement from the Lord, we see that even the righteous Abraham fails to trust the Lord, and he exhibits it in the exact same way. You know, most of us struggle with the same categories of sins, pretty much. We just tend to struggle with certain categories of sins. A sin in your life might have no touch to me. A sin in my life you may not struggle with, but we all seem to struggle. But how we need the Lord, oh, how we need the Lord and his resurrection power to gain victory in the areas we struggle with the most. And Abraham was no different. Fear gripped his heart, gripped his mind, started giving him flawed thinking. And what was his fear-driven reason for lying? Well, he did it, as you see there in verse 11, because he thought, there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Listen, fear will often blind us to the truth in front of us. Fear, it's that powerful. It can blind us to what is actually true. You know, I look at a lot of these riots and a lot of this stuff we prayed about yesterday, Antifa and all these kind of things. This is a spiritual war. There is good and evil here. There's a major spiritual war. This is not a simply political agenda. There is underlying satanic action taking place here, but there's a lot of straight up ignorance and a lot of straight up fear. Fear will cause you to do all kinds of things and blind you to the truth, make you not even want to hear the truth, because the alternative, the truth may reveal that you have a problem. The truth may reveal that you're wrong. The truth may reveal that you need to change your mind. You have stinking thinking. But fear will blind us to the truth in front of us. We don't know exactly what Abraham saw in the people of Gerar, but everything I can tell from here, they did have a proper and healthy fear of God. Maybe more so than him. And the real question is not, is there fear of God in this place, wherever you and I go? That's not the question. The question, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, where God places you, where you must go, what you must do, the question is not, is there fear of God in this place? The real question is there a healthy fear of God in this place? In this place, in us. You see, God was using this. Abram saved, but he still struggles. Abram saved, he's still a sinner. Abram saved, but God's using this circumstance to build Abraham's faith and his character, because guess what? The promise of God was coming, but an even greater test was also coming. In closing, go back to Genesis chapter 12 for just a moment with me. I want to show you something. Back in Luke 12, I want us to see number 4, that faith is the antidote for fear, and faith is fueled by sacrificial worship. Faith is the antidote for fear and is fueled by sacrificial worship. Look at verses 7 through 9 again. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So here's his response. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, all right, Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. He's going forward. Here we see the Lord appearing to Abram as he went where the Lord was showing him. And as he did, and as God gave him promises, Abram responds with altars. God gives promises, Abram builds altars, places of worship, places of remembrance, places to remember who God is, places to remember his character, his power, his greatness. And worship that costs us something is honoring to the Lord, but it's also so good for us. I mean, there's nothing about God that you can't say, how good are you? I can't even grasp your goodness. God, you are so good that all the things you command of me to glorify you actually benefit and bless me. I mean, it's just so different than human nature. So worship that costs us is good for us. It serves to recalibrate our lives. It recalibrates our hearts and our minds and thus the way we think. So there's much to commend here about Abram, now Abraham. Think about it. He steps out in faith. A lot of us wouldn't. He worships. He tithes. He gives a tenth of all he had. He believed God. Yes, he failed. Yes, he lied. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he repeated that sin. But God in his grace was loving him. He was patient with him. He was walking with him. He was molding him to use him for his glory. He was using him even when he was failing. That's a sovereign God. Even your sins are factored into the sovereignty of God. You can't mess up what God is doing, but you can certainly miss out. Let me encourage us this morning to worship the Lord, especially in response to changing circumstances. Let us drive this into our skulls. There is nothing random. When our circumstances change, that's the plan. That's the plan of God. So worship in response to changing circumstances. Worship in response to the temptation to fear. When you are afraid, when you are stressed, when you are worried, whatever you call it, stop right there and worship God. And don't wait for Sunday. Don't wait for today. As I've told you 100 times, Sunday should just be the day that all of our worship during the week gets brought together. We celebrate what God has done during the week. You were made to worship. You are not made to fear. Amen? All right, we're going to give you an invitation this morning. It's pretty straightforward. As Carlos and the worship team come, let me speak just for a moment about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ faced it all. He faced it all in his humanity. We see him in the garden. We see him praying. Great drops of blood. He's sweating. We see him saying, Father, if there's a way, if there's another way. I just so appreciate that about him. But Jesus went forward trusting the Lord, trusting his Father. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only allows sinful people to be forgiven and to have a relationship with God. Jesus is the only one that can do that. Jesus only meets God's perfect standards. So if you have Jesus Christ and his blood covering you, when God looks at you, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see you in all your glory. He sees Jesus. And you see, apart from Jesus and what he offers, we should live in fear. We should live in fear. We should fear death. We should fear facing God in judgment. Let me ask you this. If something happened today, this was the last day, a blood clot hits, cholesterol hits, you drive home and you don't get home and you die today, is that good? Are you ready for that? Are you ready? If the life's a vapor and your vapor ends today and you're going to stand before God this afternoon, are you prepared? Because Jesus is covering you and Jesus says, this one's mine, Father. He's with me. He's good because of what I have done. Are you ready for that? Or would facing God and facing judgment be the worst thing you could imagine? See, Jesus removes the fear of death. Jesus removes that fear of judgment because he's taken the punishment we deserve and that God's holy justice requires. So, would you like to be made right with God? You can be. You can have the greatest need met. You can have the biggest source of stress and fear and worry covered today. Put your faith in Christ and his finished work, and he will give you some things he promises. He'll give you a new heart, he'll give you a new life, and he will give you new purpose, and it's all good, I promise you. Or perhaps you're here this morning, you have a relationship with God through his Son, but you need to confess that there's some fear and need of recalibration going on in your life this morning. This altar is going to be open. You can pray, or the staff and I would be honored to pray for you and pray over you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your example of Abraham, and just watching him go and watching him be in exciting, great opportunities and great promises from you, but also watching him lie and watching him cower and watching him be self-centered and selfish and save his neck even to the detriment of his own wife. And Lord, we just think, oh, we would never. Yeah. We do. We do all of those things and more. We stand in need of your patience and your forgiveness. And some here in this room perhaps stand in need of true biblical salvation, because when they lay their heads down at night, Lord, they do not have that assurance. Many in our culture are living in fear. I wonder how many, if they were really honest, the reason they fear COVID-19 is because they fear death, and the reason they fear death is because they're not ready to die. They're not ready to live eternally. Thank you, Lord, that you provide the answer for all of those things in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that we can proclaim that truth and offer it based on the authority of the Word of God. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw lost to yourself. bring peace and comfort to souls that need it. And take those of us who know you, but boy, like Abraham, after he believed you and was credited as righteousness, still sinned and still failed and still feared. Help us to confess that fear and to honor you with faith this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.